Okay, we're going to turn to the Bible now, and we're finishing a series that we began really in the book of Hebrews. We began the series in September last year. So I've really got attached to this great book of Hebrews. And we found that we in the evening, we just took a bit more time to go through Hebrews 11, while in the morning we finished off the book. And if you don't have a Bible, please just raise your hand. Someone will bring you one. And there's Michael and Jean and Iris and others doing that right now. And if you turn to page 1209, you're going to see that we're looking at the end of Hebrews 11. Which is really the end of our looking at the book of Hebrews. So I'm kind of I'm going to miss it because I've greatly enjoyed it. But it's great to know it's still in the Bible, isn't it? You know, we can go back and reread it and reread it. And that's one of the great things I've found. I remember hearing messages and, you know, when I was growing up as a young person and when I was a student. And I still now, when I read the Bible, I can sometimes hear and remember some of those points and things that we looked at. And so I pray that there'll be things even tonight that will sink into our hearts. Not just about this passage, but even about what God has been teaching us through the book of Hebrews. So that's what we're looking at tonight. And I want to read from verse 32 through until the end of the chapter. The writer's been listing a whole bunch of people who've lived by faith. And he then comes and says, verse 32, "And what more shall I say? Don't have time to tell about Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, David and Samuel and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and in holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet not one of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect." Hallelujah. Let's pray and ask God to help us as we come to his word. Father, we love you and we thank you that you love to reveal yourself through the pages of Scripture. So do that tonight. Lord, help us to see you and believe you and follow you, to have the kind of faith that no matter what the future holds, whatever challenges, opposition, or even persecution, is persecution proof because we're looking beyond that, looking to heaven. Looking to you, King Jesus, and all you've done. So we pray, be with us now. Help me, help each one here. Amen. Oh, amen. Let me just grab a quick glass of water. Thank you to Margaret, who does this week by week. And we've got a picture up here on the screen. I wonder if you've ever seen this before or something like this before. Anyone recognize who that is? You all know, you see, this is Yoda, Jedi Master. In fact, though, this is not just Yoda, Jedi Master. This is actually a type of poster. Does anyone know what kind of poster this is? It's a photo mosaic. And here's another photo mosaic we've got for you. This is a picture of what's that of? The world, yeah, it's the world. And actually, if you zoom in, you realize it's more than just a picture of the world because that's one little bit of it. Can you see what's there? A whole bunch of people and faces and things like that. And it's the same was true of the other photo. It's a clever thing they can now do with computers. They do, Dave was saying he could take pictures of all of us and put them together and make little maps. I mean, amazing stuff. But they're basically little mini photos that are ordered and arranged in such a way so that the small pictures make up the big picture. The small pictures make up the big picture. The small pictures aren't the focus in of themselves. They're real. They're actual photos. But they're really building something that's way bigger. And the whole post of the mosaic draws us into the whole. If you get up close, you might see one of those little pictures. But it's the diversity of the pictures that makes the whole. And here in Hebrews 11, we've got before us a kind of huge diversity of people and situations and names and things they went to. Some are from great victories, great kind of mountaintops of almost dazzling light, if you imagine the places of great victory. But others are kind of dark nights of the soul. Others are times of great persecution, of loss. Kind of things that you don't get in children's Bibles. Kind of stories that you and I may be less familiar with. But nonetheless, heroes of the faith. And it's like the writer to the Hebrews is saying, look at this chapter. He's saying, don't just think that it was Abraham and Moses and Joshua who were kind of heroes who lived by faith. No, if I had time, verse 32, I would tell you about a whole ton of others. You know, and it's like he just starts listing names, and then he runs out of names and just starts listing circumstances and situations. We almost have to try and pin the names to them. And then he kind of just says, and others. And it's great because in this chapter, it's like as he comes towards the end, we're caught up in it. And as a minister called R.T. Kendall writes, he's preached on this, and his book I found really helpful. He says this about this wonderful picture of others. He says, the others are given specific mention in verse 35 and 36. Thank God for the reference to others, he says. This is where you and I surely come in. And all our Christian friends, if I thought that the possibilities of faith outlined in Hebrews 11, generally in verses 30 to 38 in particular, were limited to a certain generation or to those illustrious men and only, it would be somewhat demoralizing rather than encouraging to read that great faith chapter. But what inspires me to read it again and again is the very possibility that I can do what they did. Because I serve the same God. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Amen? So, their God is our God. As we read and think about these stories, we're going to see that the things they achieved, the things they went through by faith and lived for, you and I can have the same kind of faith. And I'm going to just straight off the bat tell you where I'm going tonight. I'm going to help us see from these pictures and these stories that actually the big thing in our faith is not really whether our faith appears to be winning or our faith appears to be losing to others around, because faith achieves for us a big picture. It gains something, a glorious reward that is actually way more than just this success or this disaster that we might be going through. The wonderful reward and joy of this passage of faith, which verse 39 and 30 and 40 point us to, is that they point to something that together with these folks, you and I are joined in. It's like our picture's in there with all those other pictures. And it makes not a picture of kind of the victory of David or of Abraham or of Moses. It comes to something that looks like the picture of Christ, of his righteousness given at the cross so you and I can come and spend eternity with God. That is this glorious big picture. So we're going to look tonight at when faith appears to be going well and appears to have won. We're going to look tonight at when faith appears to have lost. But then we're going to come and briefly at the end remind ourselves of faith's big picture, faith's big reward. It's as if I want us, if we're going to have persecution faith, I want us to almost know really clearly in our heart that just like a poem, If, by Rudyard Kipling. I don't know if you've ever come across this poem, but it has a little phrase within it. It says, if you can meet with triumph and disaster and treat those two imposters just the same. And it's like the writer of the Hebrews is saying, there's by faith great moments of triumph, then there's by faith great moments that look like disasters, but actually those are just the appearances. There's something far bigger, far greater than even, you know, Gideon's defeating of all the, you know, who was it, Midianites. You know, something far, far bigger than that. And it's something that you and I too share in by faith. And it's what Jesus Christ has won for us. So that's where I'm going. And it's kind of summed up, if you like, in these words again that R.T. Kendall uses. He says this: obedience then is its own reward. Faith knows this. Faith is obedient to God who gave it. This obedience is not contingent upon results or calculated successes. It is not at work because it works. It is at work because its motivation is pleasing God and knowing that we have that joy and eternity ahead of us. So these people who live by faith, in half of the chapter, they seem to have had great successful faith, and the other half seems that things didn't go quite so well. Actually, both, their motivation for the faith wasn't just that, and the achievement of their faith was something far, far greater. So that's where we're going. And I want us to start then with when faith appears to have won. So I've been looking at this chapter a little bit, and I was listing down on one side on my bit of paper as I started. I sort of said, and what more shall I say? I don't have time to tell about Gideon. So I wrote Gideon down, and Barak, and I wrote Barak down, and Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets. And then I started going on into verse 33, and I thought, who through faith conquered kingdoms. I started writing down on the other side, conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions. I started writing all these things down, as you can see there. And then I had quite a bit of little fun, I don't know, you know, just trying to match them up and see where there are names that actually aren't on the left that are, you know, I need to start adding on the left. So why not just take a moment, turn to a neighbor. I don't know if you're familiar with some of the Bible stories, but just see if there's any of those names you recognize and you could think, oh yeah, that was so-and-so. Or, you know, you read about something else and you remember a story from when you were, shut the mouths of lions. You might trigger something, you know, some, you know, name that's not on the list that you might remember from, Sunday school or something way back. So just find a neighbor, two or three people, get chatting, see if you can spot any of the links. I'll grab another glass of water and you can do that. Don't worry if you've got no one next to you. You can kind of do it on your own as well. It's more fun doing it in pairs and things, but some of them I kind of ended up drawing a number of lines to the one person, and then others of them I thought, well, they don't seem to fit with any of them, so I started adding. You know, the prophets is quite a general term, so it might be there's others you can fit under there. It's quite fun remembering these stories. You know, I actually, at one stage, I wondered about taking the next kind of 2 months and going through each word individually and going, like, Gideon, let's do a whole passage on Gideon, but I thought we'd be really going really slowly through Hebrews 11 if we did that. Tempting, though. Okay, anyone want to shout out just some people and stories or things that you remembered and noticed? Anyone? Just shout out. Samson did what? Yeah, you know, he had that time where he was actually hardly had any strength at all, and then remember his hair grew back right at the end of his life, an amazing strength that God gave him. Yeah. Anyone else? Yeah, he did. Yeah. You know, that was sometimes think of, you know, like the story of Daniel there, and I think that applies there. God shut those mouths of lions, but actually, Samson one time just came and actually grabbed the lion and just, you know, overpowered him. Great stories. Book of Judges for story of Samson. Anyone else? Yeah. I have to say, that's what I thought of when I read that. What were you going to say? Quench the fury of flames. Yeah, you know the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? My grandfather used to say, into bed we go. Because he used to tell me that story before we went to bed when we were staying with him. And but Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were these guys who basically, they said there was this edict that said if everyone must worship this big idol or big kind of statue of the king at the time, King Nebuchadnezzar. And basically, these guys said, well, you know, we can't do that. We worship God. And so they went to, they got discovered, and they said, you know, we're not going to do this. And he said, well, then you're going to be thrown into flames. And he said, well, we know that God can rescue us if we get thrown into flames. But we also know, even if he doesn't rescue us, that we don't want to serve and worship you. We want to serve and worship God, so you do what you like. So they threw him into the fiery furnace. And amazingly, you know, they were fine. And even a fourth person came and joined them. It's kind of a picture of kind of a theophany, they're sometimes called, kind of God or kind of pre-incarnate Christ coming and being with them. Amazing, just wonderful things. So, anyone else? David. Powerful in battle. Yeah, little David. This one is in the kind of kid storybooks, isn't it? You know, stone went in the sling, and sling went round and round, and one of the stone went up in the air, boop, 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 boop. Giant came tumbling down. You know, love it. Do we sing that anymore? Get songs? I don't know. We should do. Great song. Anyway, you know, David, there you go. You could almost have weakness turn to battle or powerful in battle. I mean, David, not just with Goliath, but then with other armies, you know, he just did amazing things. Yeah, anyone else? I love just hearing these stories. They stir faith. What? Elisha. That's right. In fact, I think Elijah and Elisha are referred to in a number of ways under that kind of term, the prophet, and some of those things really do fit with Elijah and Elisha, particularly that woman received back their dead, raised to life again. What amazing faith and stories for what God's done. Anyone else? It's 1 Kings, if you want to look up that. Anyone? Solomon, you know, not even mentioned there, but that administering of justice and such wisdom, you know, that even Queen of Sheba would come. You get the sense he's kind of pointing us to these wonderful people who lived these amazing lives of faith. And notice they're so different. You know, actually, Barak and Gideon were real weaklings, really. They Gideon was hiding when the angel came to him. I'll see it underneath a kind of threshing floor, which is a place where they kind of thresh out the wheat. He was actually hiding when the angel came and said, Judges 6, you know, Gideon, you know, mighty warrior. And he's like, yeah, right. And God used this man and 300 others to defeat this whole Midianite army. Barak, you know, Barak was told by this woman, Deborah, that God had said, you know, to her that he'd deliver the land. And Barak was kind of like, you know, she basically said, if you go for it, God will be with you and bless you. And, you know, you'll succeed. And he kind of said, well, I'm not so sure about that. I'd love you to come with me. If you come, then I'll go. You know, so he wouldn't go unless this lady came into battle with him. Go, women. And, you know, I tell you what, God made a great victory, but it wasn't a victory that made Barak look good. And actually, one of the things with both Gideon and Barak is that actually their faith shines all the more because it wasn't about them appearing good. It was about God appearing good. And that's one of the wonderful things about these stories is if God can use a Gideon and a Barak, he can use you and I to do amazing things. As Spurgeon calls these list of people, you know, those who had faith for holy doing. I love that. Let's have faith, brothers and sisters in Christ, for holy doing, for great and mighty exploits. And there'll be different exploits. God doesn't, you know, call us to do copycat faith. You know, our faith needs to be faith in the things that God's called us to do. The mighty deeds and exploits that he wants us to do. But, you know, Gideon and Barak were kind of bit weaklings, really. Samson and Jephthah, though, they were really strong guys. You wouldn't want to meet them in a dark alley at night. But they were rotten sinners. You know, the others were too, but particularly Jephthah and Samson. And Jephthah, you know, Samson was just a mess relationally. You know, Samson and Delilah, that old story, just an absolute mess. Jephthah, you know, he started making sort of, as things went well, he started saying, well, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that, and ended up getting all kinds of mess, actually. You know, really shocking story if you read that. You know, David did amazing things. I mean, David was one of the great figures of the Old Testament. But was he perfect? No. He was an adulterer and a murderer. Samuel? He was a terrible, father. And, you know, just some things about his life that were a real mess. These people, you know, we think, great, wow, brilliant, what amazing people, but hey, they weren't perfect. And in fact, what these guys needed, even after they've defeated the Goliath, even after that sort of advanced the kingdom, as it were, a bit more, what these guys needed themselves was a savior. They needed someone who would achieve for them what actually, even with their great faith and mighty exploits, they had not achieved in their lifetime. You see, their little picture, it might have been bright in some places, but it definitely had dark edges. Definitely, there were things about it which meant that these people needed rescuing. These people needed a mighty savior too. And in fact, the story of these folks is not how amazing they were. It's so often, it's like it talks in Judges, doesn't it? Time and time again, of how God's spirit came upon Samson and God's spirit came upon, Gideon and Jephthah. You know, you read through these phrases and you can go through Judges 11, 29, 6, 34, 15, 14. You know, you get this, God's spirit came upon them. Boom, did mighty things with God, working them out. But these guys, they're not perfect. You know, I look at really the list, and once you step back from their great stories and you think about it a bit, you say, what a rotten bunch of sinners. And God used them. Again, what an encouragement for you and I. God can again similarly use us, but also what a reminder that their faith didn't achieve all that their faith achieved in their lifetime. Actually, look at down at the end of the verse. Hebrews 11, lost it. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us so that only together with us would they be made perfect. So there was something better that we together with them have. And it's this salvation, this eternity with God, this kingdom of righteousness. You see, they had been looking and trying to work out the covenant and the kingdom, which kind of weave through scripture, those two great themes. And neither had been fully realized, this kingdom of righteousness and this covenant relationship with God's people under God's rule and God's place. That hadn't fully been realized. But together with us in Christ, those things are met. Hallelujah. So let's do mighty exploits for God and faith. But when great things happen, let's not forget. That's only a little bit of the story. The great thing that our faith has done is given us righteousness in Christ. What James was reminding us of. Praise be to God. So when faith appears to have won. But what about when faith appears to have lost? I started doing a similar thing as we were doing before. As we go on from verse 35 to the end, the second half of verse 35. And it says this. It says, Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskin and goatskin, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the grounds. I started writing, like my columns before, and I wrote on one side, others. And then I had a long list on the other. Unsung heroes. Some of the names we don't even know. Can't match up. People who maybe even didn't get a mention in scripture. Maybe accounted in stories and other things. There are references to some things like this in scripture. But did God notice them? You bet. And you know, these people's faith was even greater. You know, there was a sense like that little phrase, the world was not worthy of these people. And I think sometimes in Christian history, you know, we've got our Christian celebrities, you know, great people of faith. People who we all know about, done amazing things. We often know that they're not perfect as well. We've seen that. We've sometimes seen some of them come crashing down. But you know, we don't know the story of that lady who's been caring for her terminally ill mum, living by faith, and praying, regularly witnessing to her neighbors, and no one knows about her. We don't know the story of that man who's in a prison cell right now in China or in North Korea, somewhere else, who prayed and witnessed to their colleagues, and was killed. We don't know the story of those who have been thrown out of their homes and are now wandering around Orissa province, India, homes burned, nowhere to live, having been tortured and beaten. We don't know their stories. We don't know their names. Unsung heroes. But heroes of faith. People who God sees. People whose faith was persecution proof. People who you might say, well, yeah, to us and to the world and the people around them, it's like, look what your faith got you. Nothing. You know? Is that what the writer of the Hebrews would have us think? No. It's only part of the story. It only appears that they lost stuff. Their possessions, their homes, their health, their life. It only appears their faith was lost. Didn't achieve much. No, these people knew that their faith was achieving them something far greater. They knew that their faith was pleasing God. They knew that their faith was winning them an eternity with Christ, a resurrection which would be far more wonderful. That's even the reference that it gives midway through this passage of, you know, almost a bizarre thing where some were offered release and didn't get released because they thought, well, we're not living for the here and now, we're living for heaven. And throughout this chapter, whether it's the heroes of, or it's the unsung heroes, whether it's those that are persecuted, they're living for not just this world. They're living not just for their name and for things that might go well, but they're living for God. They're living with a desire to put Him first, to please Him. You know, these people didn't seek persecution. You know, sometimes Auntie Kendall writes about people who have a kind of persecution syndrome. And we think that, well, we'll go and seek after persecution. No, we're not to do that. We're not to be, here he goes. Don't have a persecution complex. There is no place for would-be martyrs in the kingdom of God. One of the mistakes of the church has been to glorify its martyrs. These men were no different from us. They did what they had to do. So would we. Greatness is not achieved by creating the time and circumstance that afford greatness, but by faithfully following the principles of faith. Persecution, then, must never be sought. If you look for it, you'll probably find it. But persecution should always be the last resort. Go out of your way to avoid it, whether it be verbal or non-verbal persecution. Why do you suppose our writer has saved this subject of persecution for the end? Because it must always be the last resort. Dare to say, as you've heard said from this platform and pulpit many times, I believe more persecution is coming for us in the Western Church, in the church in the UK. But let's not seek after it in the wrong sense. Let's not get a persecution complex. Let's just live by faith and obedience each and every step of the way in such a way that we learn now to have a faith like these guys' faith that's persecution proof. That is like, okay, so now we're getting persecuted. Well, we're okay with that because actually we weren't just living for the here and now, for the things that appear to be, you know, success. We're actually living for another kingdom. We're living for then. We're living for Jesus Christ. It takes great faith. Or maybe rather, faith in a great Savior and a great reward and a great God. I think that's the better description, really. That's where you and I need to be. Again, I found a number of people's comments here really helpful. Let me read just first some words that Jackie found for me, actually, that Spurgeon wrote about these contrasts of those who appear to have won and those who appear to have lost. You see, both in the kind of holy doing and in the holy suffering, Spurgeon writes, if we are earnest and observant, we soon discover our weakness. Both these people, the ones who were persecuted and the ones who did great things, both were aware of their weakness. Weakness is all we possess. Weakness meets us everywhere. If we have to work for the Lord, we are soon compelled to cry, who is sufficient for these things? And if we are called to suffer for Him, our weakness in the case of most of us is even greater. Many who can labor without weariness cannot suffer without impatience. Men are seldom equally skilled in the use of the two hands of doing and of bearing. Patience is a grace which is rarer and harder to come at than activity and zeal. It is one of the choicest fruits of the Spirit and is seldom found on newly planted trees. The fact soon comes home to us that we are weak where we most of all desire to be strong. Our longing is to be able both to do and to suffer for our Lord. And to do this, we must have strength from above, and that strength can only come to us through faith. I long that we'd be the kind of church who does great, mighty things for God. Things that, you know, don't just accept and settle for the status quo. Where we believe that God can do miracles and can turn things around. But when it appears like, you know, we're getting, you know, I don't know, scattered or facing persecution, and we kind of lose that ability to be able to really discern some of the sense of, you know, what's doing, that we'll just soldier on. We'll just keep living by faith because that's what we've learned. And in fact, Piper, who's another minister who I haven't quoted for a while, but I find so helpful to read, he says this about times of suffering. He says, God sustains us not just by taking us out of the suffering, but sustains us through the suffering. He can restrain evil. He's God. He can restrain evil, but he doesn't always do it. And when he doesn't, it doesn't mean that the suffering Christian does not have faith, nor that God doesn't love him. And he goes on to say, it's a great relief to know that there is a higher explanation of my pain or my pleasure than whether I have enough faith. That's what Hebrews 11 shows us. That actually, there's these different times and callings in our lives, and that our job is to have faith. Faith that escapes and faith that endures are both involved. Believing that God is better than life, he says. Can give to you now, and that what's death can take from you. I didn't even read that right. Let me read it again. This is the kind of faith you and I need. Faith that endures both involves believing God is better than what life can give to you now, and then what death can take from you. Hey, no wonder I got that wrong. That's a pretty powerful statement. Let me read that again. Faith that we need involves believing God is better than what life can give you now, and that what death could take away from you. Is that your faith? He goes on to say this. Faith is utterly in love with all that God will be for us beyond the grave. Faith loves God more than life. Faith loves God more than family. Faith loves God more than job or retirement plans or ministry or writing books or building the dream house or making the first million. Faith says whether God handles me tenderly or gives me over to torture, I love him. He is my reward, the builder of the city I long for, the treasure beyond the riches of Egypt, and the possession that surpasses all others and abides forever. The great challenge of the book of Hebrews and the mission of our church is to cultivate and spread a death-defying passion for God. Amen. That's the kind of persecution faith, proof faith, that you and I need. And it actually, you know, it's not that we need faith for that now. God will give us the grace we need at the times we need it. What we need is faith to obey him and trust him and believe him for what he calls us to do now. But in that, small or big, knowing that he's worth it. We need to keep this big picture, remember? Let's go back to that picture of the world. We need to keep the big picture. And as we come on to the end of Hebrews 11, just see this with me in verse 39. All these were commended for their faith, yet none of them received what God had promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. God has an eternal plan. You know, that's the big picture. God's got an eternal plan. And it isn't just all about what happens to, you know, to Samuel in the Old Testament, or what just happens to Abraham. That's just a little piece of the plan. God's got an eternal plan, and it's not just all about what happens to Holland Road Baptist Church, or, you know, or a couple of us, you know, who are here tonight. No, God's got an eternal plan that's big and massive and goes from the dawn of time right through to eternity. A big picture. And you and I, by faith, are caught up into it with these guys. And that picture is not primarily about Gideon's success, or not primarily about any church's success or any person's success other than the person of guess who? Jesus Christ. the one whose life and death and resurrection and ascension was filled with these kind of themes within itself of times which appeared faith had won and times when it appeared to others standing by that faith had lost. But in of it, it wasn't neither those little victories or those little apparent losses that really counted. For the most important thing that Christ did was to win for us, his people, the people in the Old Testament, the people in the New, and us even right now, to win for us this perfection. Being made perfect in Christ so that together with them we would be made perfect. And this is our reward, folks. This is the reward we've seen throughout the scriptures. It's not just that we have our sins forgiven, that we're saved out of something. That's wonderful. That's perfection. Great. There's no guilt. What the folks were singing about, we're saved and forgiven. But we're not just saved out of something. We're saved into something, into this eternal kingdom. Eternal covenant relationship with God, into an eternity where you and I get to enjoy and celebrate and worship and serve the God who isn't unseen at that point, but who will see clearly. It's going to be fantastic, isn't it? You know, I just think, I don't know, did you ever wonder, what are we going to be doing 10 years from now? You know, how's it all going to be going? What's it going to be like 20 years from now? I'm not so sure about that. Don't know how it will all be going in our nation. You know, you see all that's going on. You know, what will it be like 30 years from now? Some of you might be thinking, 30 years from now, I hope I'm not here. You know? But what will we be doing 10,000 years from now? I think I know that one. I know that one. Those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who've lived by faith and obedience, will be with him, worshiping him. Heaven. Then 10 years on from that, we'll still be doing that, and it will be gloriously different from how it was 10 years earlier, because God's not boring and samey. He's just glorious in diversity and splendor and majesty. And you guys, we're going to have to take eternity to figure out just how amazing he is, you know? And then 20 years after that, and 50 years after that, 10,000 years after, it's enormous. I don't know what you're going through today, whether you're having one of those kind of, yeah, faith is rocking and rolling and doing great things, and it's, I'm on an up. Or whether you're having faith that's really, you know, doesn't look to others around like you're Mr. Superman. Well, that's not the main thing. It's your faith is linking you to Jesus Christ and what he's done. And it's achieving for you a great and glorious reward, whether it's looking now like it's victorious or it's looking now like it's going through difficulties. It's achieving this wonderful reward of heaven. So the writer of the Hebrews is encouraging these persecuted Christians, saying, stay focused on Jesus. He's better than Moses, remember. He's better than any of the old high priests. He's better than the law and the other sacrifices. His covenant's a better covenant. It's a better deal than anything else. It's better promises, better reward in him. Stay focused on Jesus. When there's persecution that will come not because we're doing great things or we're doing challenging things or whatever. It will come because we say we believe in Jesus Christ. We believe that he is the savior of the world. We believe he's the only way. And when that's them, don't lose your faith and joy and wonder at Jesus Christ. Hold fast to him, as we say when people get baptized and encourage us to remind ourselves that's what we're going to do. Hold fast to Jesus Christ. And here's the wonderful thing. This is why churches so often grow in times of persecution. Even though often you can't actually always see the stories and hear the heroes and all those kind of things. It's because when you and I hold on to our faith, when the world around us has taken everything away from us, in those times people look and say, boy, that Jesus must be very, 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 very wonderful and precious. And he is. So I would say to you now, have in your heart such a life that Jesus is very, 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 very precious to you. So that even now people are beginning to see that, and whatever might lie in the future, they know that with increasing clarity because of what you're willing to hold on to him for and even forsake other things. So I'm going to ask us now to just pause and do some soul searching. To just in our own heart, I don't know what you're wrestling with at the moment, but just to come back to the big picture, the big reward, to what Jesus Christ can and has done for you on that cross. And in this moment of quiet, if you know you're a believer, we're going to kind of as like, well, come to the cross. If you know you're a believer, then let that fan into flame again, that you're in this chapter. You have this glorious hope awaiting you. And if you're in any way not sure, then just after this moment of quiet, I'm going to lead you in just a simple prayer, which just, as it were, by faith takes hold of Jesus, takes hold and receives that wonderful promise. It might be that there's some people here tonight and you're not sure. I would love you to leave tonight sure that you have that wonderful assurance of heaven. So let's just bow our heads. I don't know what your week ahead is like, but you probably got some idea. We don't know what the future holds, but God knows. But let's tell him how precious he is. Faith is taking someone at their word. So faith in God is believing that when he says he loves you, he loves you. Believing that when he says he died for you so that you could be forgiven. Believing that he died so that you can be forgiven. Faith is believing that when he says, I've gone to prepare a place for those who believe and follow me, that you take him at his word. So in this just moment now, I'm going to pray a prayer that simply says to God that you believe those things. So if you want to echo this, if you're not sure whether you have faith in God, that you have ever told him you believe him, then just echo this in your heart right now. God, I believe you love me. I believe I don't deserve your love, but I believe you died to forgive me. I thank you for Jesus. I receive him. And I thank you that he said that he would go and prepare a place for me in heaven. And so, Jesus, I look forward to that place. And I ask that I would live every day of my life looking forward to that glorious hope. Amen.